As part of their training, aircraft pilots study crash reports. That's a heartbreaking and yet necessary part of their job. According to one source, in simulators, pilots also practice engine failures, fires, depressurization events, and countless other emergencies, not once, but hundreds of times. It's obvious why they review crash reports and practice dangerous scenarios. They want to know the right thing to do when everything goes wrong. Something similar is happening in our very sobering passage today. Peter gives something of a crash report on the false teachers that he's confronting in his letter. Peter helps believers to recognize the wrong path of these false teachers so we can avoid the wreckage and walk in the right path of the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter was written roughly 30 years after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into glory. It was written by Peter just before his execution, sometime in the mid-60s, probably in Rome. The pressing problem of 2 Peter is a group of false teachers who have come into the church, and they're denying that Jesus will return in judgment. As we saw last week in the first 10 verses, 10 and a half verses of chapter 2, Peter proved that the ungodly false teachers will be judged. And in the verses that we're studying this week, Peter is explaining why they will be judged. As we read the passage, I want to encourage you to look for two things. First, look for why these false teachers will be judged. Look for why they'll be judged. And second, look for Peter's central concern. Look for why they'll be judged and why Peter's concern. Follow along as I read 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning there really in the second half of verse 10 with the word bold. Speaking of the false teachers, Peter says in the second half of verse 10, "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." I trust you see why these teachers are going to be judged. They'll be judged because they boldly blaspheme. They'll be judged because they delight to deceive God's people. They'll be judged because they constantly crave sex and money. And the way that Peter summarizes this really is there at the beginning of verse 15. Do you see it when he says, they have forsaken the right way, they've gone astray. Now that phrase, the right way, is shorthand for the way of Jesus. In the book of Acts, roughly five times, believers are called followers of the way. That's why they'll be judged, because they've forsaken the right way. But did you spot Peter's central concern? It's right there in verse 14. In four short words, Peter says, they entice unsteady souls. You see, Peter wants his readers to be stable. He wants them to be steady souls. He doesn't want them to crash and burn. Peter doesn't want believers to be destabilized and drawn away by false teachers. It's dangerous to take false teachers lightly. To stabilize you, Peter shows you what these false teachers are like and what they do. Stable faith requires seeing sin, even if it's a gruesome crash report like this one. Stable faith requires seeing sin. In other words, you must recognize the wrong way to walk in Jesus' way. And beloved, that's the sermon in a sentence. You must recognize the wrong way to walk in Jesus' way. We're going to unpack this passage under three headings. First, recognize defiant disdain. Second, recognize daring deception. And third, recognize depraved desires. These things mark the wrong way and the way of the false teachers who are leading people to destruction. There should be a full outline in your bulletin that may help you to follow along. Let's begin with our first point. First, recognize defiant disdain. Follow along now as I read 2 Peter, beginning there in the second half of verse 10 to really the first half of verse 13. Peter writes, "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing." The defiant disdain of these false teachers is seen in the fact that they are bold and that they do not tremble. There is no fear of God before their eyes, nor fear of the glorious ones. They're ready to pronounce blasphemous judgments, even against angels. Those words there, bold and willful, could also be translated bold and arrogant. These men are ready to step out of line with aggression and stubbornness and pride. They're arrogantly bold. They're not afraid to, as one translation puts it, heap abuse on celestial beings. That's what Peter means by these guys blaspheming the glorious ones. By blaspheme, Peter means they're speaking irreverently against the angels. And the word blaspheme here carries connotations of insult and slander and curse. They're running their mouths. They're reviling angels. One way for you to recognize defiant disdain in false teachers is to listen to the words coming out of their mouths. Today, we often think of false teachers like Joel Osteen as a kind of smooth talkers. And indeed, many are smooth talkers. But some false teachers speak words of defiant disdain. Perhaps they play into the fears and anger already brewing in the hearts of believers. When you're listening to teachers, consider what's coming out of their mouths. Are their words irreverent, insulting, or slanderous? Now, there are a number of even radio talk show hosts who insult their opponents with delight. And as a Christian, it should make you cringe. In fact, there are a number of Christian podcasters who are irreverent and insulting and more. You can't listen to any teaching uncritically. Beloved, it's not wrong to be clear, but it's wrong to be pridefully condescending. It's not wrong to be confrontational, but it's wrong to perform character assassination. It's not wrong to be dogmatic, but it is wrong to denigrate, defame, and disparage those made in God's image. Our Lord Jesus, he was clear when he identified the Pharisees as a danger. Jesus was confrontational with them, right? And Jesus was also dogmatic. And Jesus was perfectly sinless in all of it. Similarly, Peter is being clear. He's being confrontational. He's being dogmatic. Peter's inspired of the Holy Spirit to reveal the dangers to Christ's sheep. Peter's motivation is perfectly righteous. And not one of his words go astray here. They aim right at the issue and hit their target. Peter's motivation is to protect the people of God. One way to recognize the disdain and defiance in false teachers is to listen to the words coming out of their mouths. You cannot be a passive listener. The guys Peter is warning about, they're reviling angels. And when you stop and think about angelic interactions in the Bible, especially as they interact with humans, what these guys are doing really is astounding. I mean, in the Bible, angels are not the sweet, cute little babies with wings and harps. As in Genesis 3, they're divine warriors standing with flaming swords to guard the entrance to the way of the garden. As in Joshua 5, one angel is the commander of the Lord's army, again with a drawn sword. As we read earlier about Balaam, angel of the Lord with a drawn sword. In Isaiah 6, the seraphim are massive creatures with six wings. In the Bible, whenever anyone meets an angel, they're afraid. Just take three examples from Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, when Zechariah met an angel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. When the angels appeared to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, the shepherds were filled with great fear. In Luke chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, the angels appear to the women at the tomb, and the women fall on their faces because they're filled with fear. And angels' first words are almost always, "Do not be afraid." That's because people in their right minds are afraid of them. These men are brazen and insolent. They're not afraid to insult angels. And in verse 11, Peter basically says, this is crazy because the angels themselves don't even do this. They don't even step out of line and pronounce judgment. Though the language is difficult, I think Peter is saying that the holy angels back earlier in chapter 2, verse 4, they don't condemn the fallen angels that were mentioned back there in verse 4. The holy angels don't condemn the fallen angels. However you read it, the angels themselves know that judgment belongs to God. The angels stay in line. They leave judgment to God. These angels are greater in might and power than these false teachers, but these false teachers are so arrogant, they're attempting to steal God's prerogative of judgment for themselves. And because of their defiant disdain, because of their boldness and arrogance, they rail at and accuse angels. That's something, isn't it? Peter did tell us that they despised authority, really, in the first half of verse 10. You should take a warning from these men. You must not only survey the words coming out of their mouths, but you and I must also survey the words coming out of our mouths. What do your words say about your heart? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, our Lord Jesus said. James chapter 3, verse 10 reminds us that cursing should not come from our tongues. James 4, 11 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." And James 5, verse 9 says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Be on guard against bold and arrogant words coming out of your mouth. Be on guard against defiant disdain coming out of your own mouth toward others, and especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter, he unveils three more attributes of these men in verse 12, in the first half of verse 13. These men behave like irrational animals, and you might think that's not really fair to animals. But you get what Peter's saying, right? The picture he's painting, they're behaving in subhuman ways. They're unreasonable. They're not thinking these things through. They're the ready, fire, aim kinds of guys. It's precisely why they're dangerous. Peter underscores their irrationality by saying they're creatures of instinct. They say the first thing that comes to mind, they do the first thing that their body wants to do. They're like the mouse that is hungry, sees cheese, and eats without thinking. And what happens? A wonderful steel bar comes crashing down. Because they're born to be caught and destroyed. Peter has repeatedly said, God knows how to judge the ungodly. God has a history of it. God's been judging the ungodly since the beginning, and God will judge the ungodly in the end. And halfway through verse 12, Peter, he circles back to the blasphemy of these men and reveals they're ignorant. They have no idea what they're talking about. And in their defiant disdain, they've disclosed their lack of knowledge. What's the old saying? Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Well, these guys, they will be destroyed in their destruction. Peter's saying they're in for some poetic justice. The web that they are weaving to try to catch others in, they themselves are going to be caught in it, brought down, and judged. Think of it like this. They set the trap for the mouse. Then they got hungry, and then they went to take a bite of cheese for themselves. And what happened? The wonderful steel bar of God's justice slammed down on them. Peter is saying that these men will reap what they sow. They're in for poetic justice. And there are examples of poetic justice in the Bible. So Pharaoh, who ordered Hebrew boys to be drowned in the sea, and yet God drowned Pharaoh's boys, his entire army, in the Red Sea. Or Haman, who built gallows to hang Mordecai, was hung upon his own gallows. Or Judas, in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, Acts tells us that Judas acquired a field with a reward for his wickedness, but he didn't get to enjoy that field. Instead, he died in that field. The life these false teachers are pursuing is self-destructive, and it arouses God's destruction. Peter assures us these false teachers are going to suffer wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. Or as another translation puts it, they will be paid back with harm for the harm that they have done. They're going to crash and burn. God will see to it. I'm sure you've heard the old warning about gambling. The house always wins. Well, the same is true about God's judgment. God always wins. He will not be mocked by defiant disdain of his laws and righteousness. God bats 1,000 when it comes to judging the ungodly. And just because God's final judgment has not yet come does not mean it will not come. In fact, God promises it will come. The scriptures tell us, Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." The Lord promises he will judge. And perhaps Peter assures us of God's judgment upon these false teachers, because sometimes believers are tempted to take matters into their own hands. But when you're confident of God's judgment, you can commit the judgment to God's hands. Beloved, learn to recognize defiant disdain in false teachers. Listen carefully to the insulting and irreverent words of these teachers. Look carefully at their impulsive and irrational lives. Be warned by them, and instead walk in Jesus' way. Honor those made in God's image. Guard your tongue. Be careful about the impulses of your own flesh and body. Recognize defiant disdain. That's the first thing Peter shows us in his crash report. And the second thing we must recognize is found in the last portion of verse 13. Peter tells us to recognize the daring deception of these false teachers. It's our second point. Recognize daring deception. Read the last two sentences of verse 13, beginning with, "They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you." Do you see the daring nature of these men? They do their deeds in the daytime, and they pull up to the table and eat with believers. Peter uses the word revel twice there. That word has connotations of luxury, of behaving extravagantly. They have no shame. They're happy for their sinful behavior to be seen by all. The Bible ordinarily associates with sinful behavior with the night. So in John 3, verses 19 and 20, we read, "And this is the judgment. The light is coming to the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." See, Jesus says, ordinarily, the wicked want to stay hidden in the darkness. But these men are so arrogant, they're happy to bring their wickedness out into the light of day. Isn't it astounding how daring these men are? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7, we read, "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night." And yet these men carouse in the light of day. The prophet Isaiah warns, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they run after strong drink." But these men have no shame. It's similar to the great wickedness that is flaunted out in the daylight of our society today. In 2019, the Democratic governor of Virginia, Ralph Northam, defended infanticide on morning radio. Governor Northam essentially said that a mother could decide to kill her child if the abortion failed and the baby was born alive. Governor Northam, on radio airwaves and in the light of day, defended the murder of children unborn and born. In the light of day and at public libraries, children are exposed to sexually deviant men in story hours. In the light of day, there are sodomy pride parades where nakedness is regularly exposed to the public. In schools, there are books supplied and read to children that are scandalous. School boards have permitted these books but refuse to have them read even at their public meetings, precisely because the content is shockingly wicked. And beloved, if you think these things are out there, just out there in the world, you're wrong. A supposedly evangelical ministry known as Revoice is presently promoting sodomy in the light of day. They are daringly deceiving Christians that they're holding to a traditional Christian ethic on sexuality when in fact they're affirming sin. They're telling Christians you can hold on to and cultivate your sin as a beautiful part of you. It's a daring deception. And Revoice is doing exactly what the false teachers of 2 Peter were doing. They're using deceptive words to tell believers you can cultivate your sin, and Jesus is okay with it. Peter says in verse 13, that they're reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They delight to deceive. Deception is what brings them joy. And when I read that phrase, they're reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you, I couldn't help but think of the history of this church, of Arlington Baptist Church. A few decades ago, this church had a shameful history, sinful and shameful history, including liberalism, the ordination and hiring of female pastors. For 8 years, from January 1984 to February of 1992, Jeff Norris served as the pastor of this church. And during that time, Jeff Norris was a closeted sodomite. He reveled in his deception and ate the Lord's Supper with this congregation. He resigned due to his failing health. And in the minutes of the church, his health struggle is described as a pernicious anemia. And having talked with older members who sat under his ministry, as it turns out, he had contracted HIV and AIDS. And 2 years after his resignation, he died of the disease. It was a daring deception on his part, and it was met with God's judgment. He suffered wrong as the wage for his wrongdoing. Brothers and sisters, you need to understand the daring nature of this deception here in 2 Peter. It's just as daring as counterfeit currency. The purpose of counterfeit currency is to look like the real thing, so to deceive you. That's what false teachers do. They tell you they're the real thing. They tell you their teaching is the real thing. This is real Christianity. This is what real radical grace looks like while they overlook sin. And the only way you're going to know the difference between what is true and what is false is by studying the Bible for yourself. You can't rely on secondhand information. Like a good Berean, you've got to search the scriptures and see if these things are so. You've got to go back to the Bible. That's what happened in the Reformation when the gospel was recovered by Protestants from the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And that's what you need to do today. You must examine the words of your teachers, including this one, against the word of God. I'm not saying you can't trust anyone. What I'm saying is you can trust and you should verify, which means the claims that any preacher is making, including me, must be examined against the light of God's word. Part of your duty as a believer of the Lord Jesus is pursuing the truth, promoting the truth, and protecting the truth. That means you've got to know the truth, and that's found in your Bible. In verse 13, Peter also says these teachers are blots and blemishes. But as we read the scriptures, we know that believers are to be different. In fact, over in the next chapter, in chapter 3, verse 14, Peter says believers are to be found diligent in waiting for Jesus without spot or blemish. That doesn't mean you'll be perfectly sinless or your teachers will be perfectly sinless. You won't and I won't. But it does mean while we live on earth, we must diligently put to death all known sin. After all, believers belong to the day. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, Paul says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 to 8, we read these words from Paul. "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope of salvation." And in Romans 13, verse 13, Paul also says, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." That's how believers are called to walk. But these false teachers are not walking in that way because they have depraved desires. That's what we see in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. This is our third point: recognize depraved desires. Read verses 14 to 16 now. "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." Here, Peter unmasks the eyes and the hearts of these false teachers. And Peter likens them to an Old Testament villain named Balaam. I can't remember where I heard it or read it, but there's been an idea that I found helpful in thinking about what Peter's doing here. to reveal the eyes, the eyes of these false teachers, Peter kind of pulls off the sunglasses these men are wearing. You know how sunglasses have that kind of mirrored tint and you can't see beyond it. Well, Peter rips these sunglasses off with verse 14 so that you can see the eyes of these men. They have eyes full of adultery. They view every woman as an object for their pleasure. And these men are in direct violation of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, where Jesus said, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Compare what these men are doing with their eyes as to what Job did with his. In Job 31, verse 1, we read, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" Job committed himself to controlling his eyes. Jesus tells us we should take extreme measures in dealing with our sinful eyes. He says in Matthew 5, 29, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Beloved, in the world and on the web, there is a battle for our eyes today. According to data aggregator SEMrush in September of 2024, one particular pornography website was the sixth most popular website in the world, with over 5.6 billion views. ABC News reports that the revenue of the pornography industry brings in more than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. Brothers and sisters, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 3, "Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints." Parents, keep and guard and protect your children from this pernicious evil in our society, and do not feel bad about doing so. Beloved, guard your eyes and repent and turn away from sin if your eyes have been filled with adultery. Run to the Lord Jesus. He is ready and eager to forgive. Beg Jesus for pardon and plead with Jesus for power to put that sin to death. Seek help from Jesus' people in turning away from it. Visual pornography and adultery, without doubt, ruins marriages and lives. It destroys innocence. It warps people's perception of the opposite sex. It degrades human dignity and corrodes the moral fabric of our society. Adulterous and pornographic materials should not in any way be protected by law and should in every way be banned and banished to hell where it belongs. And if you're a believer working in government, I'd encourage you to do what you can to ban pornographic materials. As one believing politician has rightly said, everyone knows children, families, and society would be healthier without pornography. These false teachers in 2 Peter have eyes full of adultery, but they have something else too. According to Peter, they have hearts trained in greed. The word for trained here is actually where we get our word for gymnasium from. So they're not novices when it comes to acquiring material wealth. They've hit the gym, they've worked at their craft. And as one translation puts it, they're experts in greed. And we see them, and we must check our own hearts too. We must watch our own hearts when it comes to money. If we do not understand money's purpose and its place and how it's to be used, then we are going to be used by it. We'll become mastered by it. And in Matthew 6, 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Ecclesiastes 5:10 warns us, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." And Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. After unveiling the eyes and hearts of these false teachers, at the end of verse 14, Peter stops and he exclaims, "Accursed children." Peter has cataloged their defiant disdain. He's characterized their daring deception. He's chronicled their depraved desires, only to announce that they're under God's curse and condemnation. But why does he say children? Why are they accursed children? Well, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, Israel of old was known as God's child, God's son. Remember, these false teachers, they're claiming to belong to God's people, even turning up to meals with them. They're claiming to be God's children, but Peter says they're actually cursed children. They're naive to God's coming judgment, just like many children are naive to the coming consequences of foolish actions and decisions. This is why Peter's example of Balaam in verse 15 is so appropriate. These false teachers are as bad as Balaam, and they're guilty of the same sins as Balaam. Balaam, he's the Old Testament villain that we read about earlier in the service. His story is really found from chapters 22 to 24 of the book of Numbers. And as Israel's making their way through the wilderness, a Moabite ruler named Balak wanted to curse God's people. Balak of Moab, he paid Balaam, a diviner, to curse Israel. Balaam had a heart trained in greed, and so he gladly took the job. God, in his amazing power, turned Balaam's curses into blessings for his people. And while on his way, as we read, on his way to curse Israel, the angel of Yahweh went and blocked the path of Balaam's donkey. Over and over again, the donkey refused to go forward. The donkey kept turning aside, and Balaam kept striking the donkey. And finally, the donkey just lay down in the road. Balaam was mad, and Yahweh opened the mouth of the donkey to speak back to him. And amazingly, the donkey rebuked Balaam. The donkey had greater spiritual insight than what was going on than Balaam, his master. Balaam was the one behaving like an irrational animal, and the animal was behaving rationally in the presence of Yahweh. Balaam behaved irrationally because his heart was trained in greed and couldn't get off that. But his eyes, Balaam's eyes, were also full of adultery. In Numbers 31, verse 16, it's revealed that Balaam convinced the men of Israel to pursue adulterous relations with the women of Moab, or vice versa. And this, for his depraved and deadly intentions upon God's people, Balaam was put to death by God's people. To use the language of verse 13, Balaam suffered wrong as the wage for his wrongdoing. I wonder if you see what Peter is doing with Balaam here. Balaam is a crash report from the past. Balaam is an example of past wickedness of the present false teachers. He's someone that they can compare these false teachers against. What's more, Balaam's judgment by God foreshadows the coming judgment of the false teachers. Friends, Peter has described the desperately wicked mouths and eyes and hearts of the false teachers. Did you notice that? They blaspheme with their mouths. They lust with their eyes. And they have hearts that are trained in greed. But stop and ask yourself a question or two. Have you always used your mouth in perfect righteousness? Have you always kept control over your eyes? Has your heart been perfectly pure? The truth is the sins of the false teachers can at least be found in seed form in our own hearts, our eyes, and our mouths. And the Bible teaches that our sins are worthy of God's judgment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What you and I deserve to be paid for our working in sin is eternal death. Death in hell. But the good news of the Bible is that there was one teacher, one and only teacher, who spoke sinlessly and only spoke sinlessly. There was one teacher and only one teacher who only looked lovingly. And there was one teacher and only one teacher who was perfectly pure in heart. And that teacher is our sinless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have sinned against God, and if you're living and breathing, you have sinned. We have all sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Friend, you need to run to the Lord Jesus. You need to recognize that He lived the life that you and I have not lived, the life of perfect and righteous obedience to God the Father. And yet Jesus stood in the place of sinners. He died on the cross, bearing the wrath of God and the hell that was due to our sins. Jesus bore our judgment in his body on the tree. And 3 days after his death, Jesus was raised from the grave in victory over sin and death, so that all who turn from their sin and place their faith in him can be spared of God's judgment and wrath. Friend, turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus today. He is the teacher, the perfect teacher, in whom your salvation can be found today. Let today be the day of salvation. And if you want to know more about what it means to come to Jesus and be forgiven and follow him, come and find me at the door after the service. I'd love to talk to you about this good news. We should conclude. I wonder if you remember what took place on the Hudson River on January 19th of 2009, or if you know what took place then and there. U.S. Airways Flight 1549 had a bird strike shortly after taking off from LaGuardia Airport in New York. Captain Sully Sullenberger safely landed the plane in the Hudson River, saving the lives of every single person on board. Captain Sullenberger knew the right thing to do when everything went wrong. He knew what to do in part from studying wrong decisions in crash reports from past. Peter, he's done something similar here for us, as difficult as it has been to look at the egregious sins we see here. Peter has exposed the wrong way of the false teachers so that we might walk in the right way of the Lord Jesus. Don't be passive when it comes to the teaching you take in. Recognize the warning signs in false teachers. Recognize the defiant disdain, the deception, the depraved desires. Don't be passive when those sins and temptation emerge in your own heart. Run to the sinless Savior and beg for his mercy so you might walk in his way until he brings you home to glory.